So I'm taking the place of David Jeremiah this morning, and rather than having a DVD, we're going to do a little bit more of Romans. Before we do, there's one or two announcements. I need to defend starlings. Peter Lyle, for those of you who weren't here, when starlings kept on building in his letterbox, what was the word you used? I need to tell you that starlings are some of the most useful birds because they just eat insects. Okay, well, that's enough, Peter. We'll talk afterwards. Anyway, starlings, I think, are quite good. Clayton, would you come here, please? This is a special announcement that has to be made now because it wasn't ready for the first lot of announcements. This is the man who has taken over looking after the DVDs. Just tell us why you have done what you've done and what you've done, please.
I'm not used to this. What I've done now, the old system was just filling out a book and returning and just writing your name, or ticking it off. I'm going back to the old library days where you fill out a card, put the card into a box out the back there when you take the DVD away, and when you return the DVD, just put the DVD back into the box and I'll just put it back together again. Does that sound right?
That's great. Okay. Give him a good hand. And there's quite a few new DVDs going into the library, and they should be there very, very shortly. So that is just great. You should have notes on today's talk, and it's not going to be all of Romans 5, but you can follow in and look at it when you do your home studies or when you go to the home groups. Now, the other thing is, we had the baptism last Sunday, and there is Michael O'Rourke just about going under. No, his head's wet. I think he might have been under, and he's just coming up. And that was a great baptism night we had, and I would like Michael to stand up so that we can see who he is, and we have a present for him from the church. It's a stand up, please. Have a look at that. A big boy and a big book. That you are part of the fellowship. We won't ask you for a speech, but thank you for all the work that you do. Michael is the one in the search program, and he invites people every week, and he tries to get other people to come and is a really good support, so thank you very much for that. Okay, let's get on to Romans chapter 5. We finished off with a slide like that, which kind of depicts where we are as far as Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost the point of it, doesn't matter. You can see that through Jesus Christ we have the atonement, we are redeemed, and we are made righteous. And this is because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, paid the sacrifice for us and brought us into freedom and justified us. And that's about where we ended up last time. And so I wanted to follow through from that to tell us that once we are justified, Romans 5 says we are standing in God's grace. There's a guy standing by the banks of a lake with arms outstretched, and it's kind of got this picture. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And that person standing there, if they wanted a drink from that lake, they could have as many drinks as they wanted. An inexhaustible supply of water, you would say. And that's God's grace. His grace is sufficient for every need, no matter how many times we come. There is the little anacronym idea that we had last week. And God's grace, we said, is unrestrained goodwill from God. It is what God continually gives to us. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And today at the worship service, that is what we've been looking at as we came to the worship Lord's Supper table. Jesus Christ paid for our freedom. And because of that, God's grace is sufficient for us. In fact, Jesus himself said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Really encouraging words from the Lord. Now, the next part of that verse is this: "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And you see, I've underlined the word hope there, because I think we need to understand what Christian hope really is. What is the strength of the word hope as far as a Christian is concerned? Christian hope, to summarise, is certain. Worldly hope is often uncertain. And I want you to at least go away today with those two thoughts in your mind. You see, worldly hope can disappoint us. There was O'Driscoll, the captain of the Irish rugby team. They got thrashed by about 50 points in the first test, and then they came back and they almost cleaned up the All Blacks, you see, at one stage, and then in the last test they lost it completely. And can you see the disappointment on that guy's face? He had hope, but he could not guarantee the outcome. Worldly hope so often disappoints. There are some people in a house in Christchurch, and their hope was in that house, and they wanted to live in it for the rest of their lives, and it's gone. If you get hold of Blair and Sarah, our family from Christchurch, they've got a hope. They hope the insurance will pay out on their house, but they don't know whether it's going to or not, you see. Uncertain hope. There is a guy who trained so hard in this race, he was going to win the race. Say that again. Okay. And at the end of the race, crash, you see. Hope gone. You might have read in the paper, there was a little boy who went into hospital and he suddenly collapsed and died. And there was a blow to the family. And the mother said in the second to last line there, "We are putting hope in the coroner's inquest." That's a sad hope. They don't know what the coroner is going to say. And so worldly hope is uncertain. Bible hope, on the other hand, is certain. This is what Jeremiah says: "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's the Christian hope. And in Titus we read, "Justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's certain. There is no question that that is going to happen. So can we just say that biblical hope is certain? But it's got some extra bonuses for us, if you like. The verse also says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in verse 5 it says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts." What does this mean? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand, what is the hope of the glory of God? Underline the word glory now, because this is what we've got to look at. In Hebrews 1:3, it tells us, "The Son is the brightness of God's glory." This is Jesus. He radiates his father. And in John, 1 John 3:2, we read, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him." Now let's put this together. If the Son is the brightness of God's glory, and that when he appears and when we go to be in heaven, we are going to be like him, can you see our future? It is a future of being like Christ and a future in heaven for eternity with Jesus Christ and with God. In fact, we are going to, in effect, radiate, I believe, like the Lord Jesus Christ radiates. So our hope is the glory of God. And that's quite a concept, but it is one that we can take away today because it's a hope in the future when we are going to be transformed from our earthly bodies and made like him. There was a guy in America I read about who lived in the Midwest where it was very, very cold in the winter. And there was snow covering all over the ground. And he was waiting for the mail to come. And it was about a quarter of a mile down to his letterbox. And in the middle of a snowstorm, he saw the mailman arrive and put something in the letterbox. And he just wondered what it might be. He hoped it would be something good, you see. So after a while, he put on all his outdoor clothing and he went down to the letterbox and pulled out the letter with great expectation. And what did he find? A seed catalogue. And he just, his thoughts just sunk. Then as he looked at the seed catalogue, he saw carrots and flowers and all those other vegetables. And he suddenly thought away into the future. He thought, I'm going to plant these. And as a result of my planting these seeds, I'm going to have a harvest. And his whole attitude changed because something good was going to come out of the seed catalogue and him getting seeds and planting them. You see, no matter what our struggle is now, we've got to look beyond the catalogue to the growing plants, if you like, and the harvest that is there for us to enjoy. There's a guy called Samuel Rutherford. He was living in the 17th century, and he was a clergyman in the English church at that time. And he started to read God's word, and he learned great truths that the church was not teaching. And it came to be that he was on his deathbed, and on his deathbed, the King of England ordered him to come and stand trial because he was teaching things that the church did not necessarily teach. He was a born-again man, and he was teaching God's truths that some of the others didn't like. And so the messenger came to him on his deathbed, and the message was, "The king wants you to stand trial before him." And Samuel Rutherford, who wrote The Covenant of Grace and who came to understand the great truths of God's word, he sent a message back to the king. And it said, "I will soon be in a place where few kings have ever been." And that was taken back to the king, and I don't know what the king thought about it. But here was a man who trusted God, and he looked into the future, and he could see the harvest, you see, that was there. And as a result of Samuel Rutherford's sayings and his preaching, in spite of persecution, a hymn writer put his thoughts together. That wasn't part of it. I think I've gone. I'll speak loudly. And there is the hymn that came as a result of Samuel Rutherford. "The sands of time are sinking," and he was on his deathbed. "The dawn of heaven breaks," the harvest was coming. "The summer morn I sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." got some meaning, that hymn, hasn't it? Oh, I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. There's a result of a man trusting in the Lord and looking into the future. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and this hope does not disappoint. Why doesn't it disappoint? Because God has put his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given us. So the summing up of that little part is that God's love is there, and there's our hearts. And here is the truth. When we become believers, God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And as we keep our spirits clean, if you like, in our hearts, as we resist the devil and don't give him any place, we have hearts that are cleaned and full of God's love, and we can witness to others all around. So here's the kind of the summary of what we've been saying so far. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that not only so, and this fits in with all our service this morning, we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given to us. So let me kind of summarize this little bit. What does the word suffering in Bible mean? Well, there's the Greek word, which I'm not going to try and pronounce. But it's interpreted in the New Testament in all those ways. Suffering in the Bible can be trouble, it can be distress, it can be hardship, it can be persecution, it can be trials, it can be affliction, and it can be anguish. All of those things come under the word suffering. Let's get some examples. There's some guys in trouble. That's a bull. And that bull's after them. And they've all climbed up as high as they can get. That's trouble. There's a wee guy in distress, and his dog is giving him some comfort. There's a lady in hardship, and there are thousands and thousands and millions of people like that in the world. They haven't got food, they haven't got shelter. It's described in the Bible as hardship. There's the Barnabas prayer list, and it is full of people who are persecuted right now for their faith in Christ. And there's a guy who is suffering trials. He's in prison. The only Bible they ever give him was one outside his cell. So he's put his hands through the bars, and he is reading his Bible. He's in the cell, and the Bible is outside. And there is affliction. The guy's had an accident or whatever, and he's in hospital. All these things are covered in the Bible by the word suffering. And there is a guy who is in anguish. Peter or someone was saying, you can look at a person and you can't tell by their face necessarily what kind of suffering they're going through. Now, can I tell you that all those things there come under the heading suffering in the Bible? So what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I have been beaten with rods 40 times. I have been starved. I have been weary. I have been falsely accused. I have been shipwrecked. I have been imprisoned. I have been offended. I have been robbed. I've been cold and naked. I have a thorn in the flesh. He had an ailment that he couldn't get rid of. And what did he say? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the way to tackle suffering when it comes to us. The Bible says in Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. Not just in some things when it's going well, but in everything give thanks. And so have you got the picture from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Let's have a quick look at what perseverance is. In Thessalonians, the letter went to the Thessalonian church because in persecutions and in trials, they persevered. They kept going. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, run with perseverance the race that is set before you. It's not necessarily winning the race, but it's meaning in the middle of trials, you keep going, you see. That's the word perseverance. And we've already heard from Peter about Job. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So that's the word perseverance. If we are steadfast in trials, we'll become perseverers. And perseverance brings character. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. All the married men here, I want your attention, please. If you have a wife of noble character, please raise your hand. Hands down. Yeah, I took note of that. I reckon the wives took note of that as well. Okay. Bad company corrupts character. Good character. Come to your senses, it says in Corinthians 15. I am amazed in the Southern Times in the last 2 weeks how many times the judges have said to young people, you're in with the wrong company. Keep away. Get with Christian friends. That's why our young people here is such a valuable thing to come to and to bring your friends to. And we read in Acts 7, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They were studiers of God's word, you see. So all these things come when we treat suffering in the right way. Character produces hope. And it says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It says they will fly like eagles. The Lord will bear them up. And that's such an encouraging thing. That eagle is not using a whole lot of personal effort. Being borne up by the air, we don't have to strive for the results from God's grace. He does it for us. Then it says, put on the hope of salvation for a helmet. Doug has made a pretty impassioned plea this morning for people who have not had their sin forgiven to have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you do this, you've got a helmet of salvation, something to protect us or you. And there's the whole armour that the man of God can put on. And then it says here in 1 Peter, God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as we look at suffering, we can rejoice, it says in Romans. And that's a concept I'm trying to get across to you from God's word today. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And hope doesn't disappoint, because through the Holy Spirit, God's love is poured out into our hearts. Hope. What other blessings that accompany our justification? As we started off in Romans chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 4, we found that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are counted right in God's sight, you see. Here are the blessings so far. We have peace with God. We have access to God by faith. We can stand with God and his grace surrounds us. We can rejoice in his glory. We can glory in sufferings, as we've just heard. And we can experience the hope of God, and we can share God's love with others. That's the message from the first part of Romans chapter 5. In your notes, there are questions that cover the last section, and it's really encouraging to take them home and have a look, or to join one of the home groups and discuss with others. How do we finish all this off? Well, there it is up on the wall there, you see. If we treat suffering correctly, and if we acknowledge that God's grace is sufficient, we can do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean, do it all? It means whatever our circumstances, whatever's bothering us, we can commit it to the Lord and he will sustain us. Whatever, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for the marvellous nature of your salvation, for the fact that we can be justified and you look upon us as if we have never sinned. We give you thanks for the forgiveness that's available. We also give you thanks for the fact that your Holy Spirit pours your love into our hearts and we can go forward from this day rejoicing and being a great testimony for you. We commit ourselves to you and our loved ones and friends as we part, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.